Well, before we leave today, we talked a little bit about encouragement and helping the church to be stronger by encouraging one another this morning in class a little bit. And we want to look at this time then at the Dirty Dozen deterrents to church growth. And so we're going to look just quickly, obviously, because there's 12 of them and we don't have a lot of time. We're just going to run through 12 things that happen in the church that will keep it from growing like it should. And so we want to see if there, and it's certainly, this is not an exhaustive list as with any of this kind of thing. There are other things that we could come up with that we'd say, well, that's another thing that would stop the church from growing or hinder it from growing like it should. And so we're going to look at these, and we want to begin by just observing one simple fact. God expects His kingdom to grow. He's ultimately in control, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, of the growth, but He does expect it to grow. Matthew 4:30-32, "Then He said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" So he talks about this little bitty seed that's going to grow into a big bush, a big tree, in essence. And he says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's going to start very small. On the day of Pentecost, right before the day of Pentecost occurred, there were only 120 disciples in the whole world. On the day of Pentecost, there was an explosion of about 3,000 more added to them. Then that continued to mushroom until, at some estimates were that by the end of the second century, somewhere around 10% of the Roman Empire was Christians. Now, I don't know how accurate some of those particular, they may be more than that or less than that, but those are just estimates anyway. There weren't actually any numbers taken to try to substantiate any of that. But we do need to understand that God does expect His kingdom's going to grow. And yet, we see around us that sometimes the kingdom is not growing. And so we want to consider why. Well, God set the church up in a way that would promote growth. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is Ephesians 4:11-16, of course. On into verse 14. "So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." I want us to focus in there at the end of verse 16, where he says, according to the way every part does its share. If you woke up one morning and only half your body was working, you'd be shocked, dismayed. You'd go to the doctor right away to see what's going on with the other half of my body. But it's many times in the church and in churches around the world that if only half of the members of the church are active and working, the church thinks, that's really good. That's a lot more than some other churches. They say in some organizations that anywhere from 10 to 20% of the people do anywhere from 80 to 90% of the work that gets done. And from my experience in churches around the world, what I've seen, that's not far off in the churches. That the vast majority of people are just kind of there. And we don't need to be like that. Every part has to do its share, and that causes growth in the body. When every part of the body is doing its share. So we need to find our share and do it. Now, our share may not be the same as somebody else's share. We were talking this morning in class about how we do have different gifts. Some people have a talent for a certain thing, like encouraging. Other people may have a talent for business and making money that they can give to support the church. Other people may have a talent for being able to teach the gospel. Other people have a talent for leading singing or teaching class. There's lots of different talents that we have. The question is, are we using our talents? Are we doing our share to help the church to grow? So we want to talk about these things then. These are some of the deterrents, 12 of them. Loose talk. Loose talk produces sin. Proverbs 10:19, and the multitude of words is sin, is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Loose talk is destructive. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips shall have destruction. And loose talk increases strife. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer or gossiper, some would say, the strife ceases. When we're not careful about what we say, and especially if we're airing the church's dirty laundry to people outside, that's not going to help the church grow. If we're saying bad things about other church members to people who aren't church members, how is that going to encourage people to come be part of the church? Now, certainly, I'm not saying that we should be lying about it, but people outside the church don't need to know about every little disagreement and squabble that somebody in the church may have had. Certainly there are going to be disagreements. Certainly there are going to be problems. But we can work through those things instead of going and taking them to the people outside and telling everybody all about everything that goes wrong in the church. That's not going to help the church. That's going to destroy it. Loose talk is one example. A second is looking back. Now certainly the Bible tells us to be circumspect. It tells us to remember where we came from and where we're going and those kind of things. So in that respect, looking back is not a bad thing. But sometimes we look back with nostalgia about, oh, how things used to be, and we're only living in the past instead of learning from the past. Looking back keeps us from going forward. You ever try to drive while you're looking backwards? It's really hard to do unless you're backing up, you know, then you can do it. But if you're trying to drive forward while you're looking out the back window, you're going to crash into something because it doesn't work that way. And the same thing is true in the church. If we're looking backwards, we're not going to do a good job of going forward. Philippians 3:13-14, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." We need to be keeping our goal on where we're going. Where are we now and where are we headed? And we need to be looking toward moving in the right direction instead of looking back to the past. Looking back can even be deadly. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said in Luke 17:32. And looking back can actually keep us from the kingdom of God on an individual level. Luke 9:62. Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now again, that doesn't mean we can't learn from the past, learn from our mistakes, look back and examine how did that work and let's do it better next time. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about looking back as though that's the good and there's no good in the future. And I've heard people even with that kind of idea. Well, yeah, you know, the church is struggling, it's not growing, but well, you know, it was different back then in the 50s and 60s, and it's not ever going to be like that again, and we're never going to have, and we can't, and well, that's just a negative attitude that's not going to help. Looking back with those kinds of eyes is not going to help things get better. A lack of vision can also deter church growth. Proverbs 29:18, "For there is no revelation or vision. The people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." A lack of vision causes a lack of restraint. That's why a lot of churches are going off the deep end. They're not sticking to God's revelation. And they're just going by whatever they think or however they feel. And so when we do that, we're just going to throw off all of the restraints of God's commands. And that's not going to help us to go forward. not going to help the church to grow in the right way. Oh yes, some of those churches may get big in number, but I'll tell you what, none of them is as big as the NFL or NASCAR. None of them can draw the crowds that some pop singer like Taylor Swift could draw. If it's just all about numbers, then why don't we just have NFL football games and NASCAR races and pop singers? Well, that's not what it's about. It's not just about numbers. Growth is more than just getting a great big crowd of people together. It's about getting people together for the right reasons. And so this lack of vision also causes procrastination. John 4:35 says, "Don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are already white for harvest." Sometimes we just don't recognize what's all around us. And then a lack of vision causes ineffectiveness. Luke 16:8. "The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. The sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light." Sometimes we could learn something from the worldly folks, not how to be worldly, but there is a certain level of shrewdness about their methods. But we need to have a vision in order to grow. And then sometimes it's a lack of faith, a little faith. The lack of faith causes us to misunderstand Matthew 16:6-10. They thought it was because they didn't have bread that Jesus was telling them to beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, when he was really talking about the teaching. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith." You're missing the point because your faith isn't right. Also, a little faith will keep us from doing the possible. When Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus, and then he began to sink, Jesus pulls him up and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It would have been possible for Peter to walk on the water to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have called him out of the boat if it wasn't possible for him to do it. And Peter was doing it. But then because of his lack of faith, he stopped. And so we need to be sure that a lack of faith isn't keeping us from doing what God said we could do and should do. A lack of faith causes us to labor for the wrong things. Matthew 6:19-34. Sometimes we lay up treasures on earth instead of laying up treasures in heaven because we have our heart and our faith is in the wrong place and in the wrong things. Then there's lovelessness. A lack of love can keep a church from growing. Have you ever been maybe to visit a church where there just wasn't any love? You didn't want to go back there, did you? People don't want to go to a place where there's no love, where there's only hatred and strife and that kind of thing. So if there's lovelessness in the church, there's a problem. Sometimes the love has grown cold. Matthew 24 talks about this. The love of many will grow cold. And it has throughout history. There's been that case. Sometimes there is a commanded love that we're not fulfilling. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And sometimes we're not doing those commanded loves as we should. And then there's compassionate love as well. "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." And there's also the problem with not having our love, losing our first love that's talked about in Revelation. You've left your first love, as the church at Ephesus had. That could be a problem. Then there's listening to the wrong people. If we listen to foolish people, Proverbs 14:7 warns us of the danger of that. "Go from the presence of a foolish man." Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the fool. You won't get the right results. There are also seductive people. Proverbs 7:5 talks about the immoral woman. One of the churches in Revelation, Thyatira, had a problem with a Jezebel that was in the church and that was causing people to know the depths of Satan. She was seducing people into falsehoods and into evil, wicked things. And then we shouldn't listen to those people who have itching ears. And this is the situation that sometimes occurs, where the preacher won't preach what should be preached because he's afraid, "Well, if I say that, it'll offend the wrong people, and then what?" Well, if people just have itching ears, they won't listen to sound doctrine. They just want to hear what they like, the things that they enjoy hearing. Now, certainly, a preacher wants to preach and teach things that people will learn from and enjoy hearing. But sometimes there are things that need to be taught. The Scriptures need to be taught. And we have to stick to the Scriptures regardless of whether people want to hear that thing or not. If it's the Word of God, it has to be shared. But sometimes there's a good way or better ways of handling that, and some people have worse ways of handling that. But we still don't need to just listen to the itching ears people and go based on what they think. Because what they think is not what God thinks. We need to stick to what God's Word says. And then there's the matter of relying on professionals. This is a problem that the church tried to get away from. There was so much of the clergy and laity. There was this different classes. Here's the clergy class. These are the religious people, and then everybody else is just regular people. And when the Restoration Movement tried to strike that down and say, no, we're all equal brethren in the Lord's body. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that's the way the church should be. We need to realize that we are all priests. Revelation 1:6, He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are all priests before God. There's not a separate class of Christian that's the ones that God listens to and we've got to go to them to get to God. No, each and every one of us can go straight to God. So this idea of relying on a professional, and of course even in the area of singing as well, we're all to be proclaiming His praises, whether it be in telling others about Jesus or whether it be in singing. We don't hire a choir in order to praise God. We all are to praise God. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so if we're relying on somebody else to worship for us or share the gospel for us instead of doing it ourselves, we're hindering the church's growth, because that's not the way the church was designed by Christ to work. All of us are supposed to be worshiping. All of us are supposed to be teaching and sharing the gospel with others. And then, of course, there's promoting cliques. We need to be friendly to all. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. We need to be friendly in order to help the church to grow. We need to be friendly to those in need as well. Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, and they'll invite you back and you'll be repaid. Instead, if you really want to build favor with God, go invite somebody that can't pay you back. They won't be able to repay you, and then you'll be repaid at the resurrection day. So we need to be friendly toward all people. There sometimes is a problem of unwillingness to sacrifice. We need to be sacrificial. We need to take up our cross, as Matthew 16:24 says, and follow Jesus. We need to be living sacrifices each and every day of our lives, as Romans 12:1-2 tells us. And if we're not willing to take up our cross and be a living sacrifice, we're going to hinder the growth of the church, because we're going to allow sinful things into our lives. We're going to be selfish, like we talked about in class. When we're being selfish, we're not helping others. We're only helping ourselves. And that's not going to help the church to grow. If everyone in the church was only out for what can I get, then there'd be no one giving anything to anyone else in the church. There'd be no serving one another. There'd be no loving one another. Everybody would be looking, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And the whole thing would collapse. The church would fall in upon its own selfish weight if that were the case. And of course, the desire for convenience is a struggle that we all have. We like convenient things. And in many ways, there's nothing wrong with convenience. The microwave heats the food up a lot faster than the old oven does. The oven worked a lot better than the old fire did. You know, everything, there's advantages to some conveniences. But in the church, we have to balance what is convenient with what is the will of God. And anytime there's a contradiction in those two, we have to go with the will of God and not convenience. Sometimes we give only our spare time, our extra money, our leftover abilities and energy to the Lord. And that's not the way it should be. We should be putting God and His kingdom first. 2 Samuel 24, David said, I will surely buy it. I will not give my God that which costs me nothing. And yet sometimes that's exactly what people give. They give just whatever doesn't bother them. Whatever doesn't cost them anything. And then we need to seek God's kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. And then, of course, one of the most obvious probably is division. When the church is dividing, it certainly can't be growing. We were at a meeting just the other night, and they were talking about a little town where there was just a church of about 8 or 9, 10 people, and it split. How do you split? You only have 10 people to start. How are you going to split? I mean, what are you going to have, 4 over here and 6 over there? That's and how sad a situation that was. That they didn't have, you know, it's one thing. I know, you know, when we were out in Colorado, the Bear Valley Church, some would call it a split. What they did was they took a couple of their elders that lived in a different part of town and several of their members that lived in a different part of town, and they started a new congregation in that other part of town. They planted a new church that could work in that area. That was a good thing. That was kind of like cell division, splitting to grow. But most of the division in the church is division that stunts growth and hinders growth. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul here begs the Corinthian church that they speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. Divisions are a harmful thing. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, what Jesus prayed for, you know, if you were about to die and you knew where you were about to die and you only had one prayer left, what would you pray for? You'd pray for the things that were deepest in your heart, right? The things that were most important to you. What did Jesus pray for the night He was about to die? Father, that they may be one. That they'll have unity. That's what He prayed for us. He didn't pray for us to have nice buildings. He didn't pray for us to be free from persecution. He didn't pray for a lot of the things that we would like to pray for. He prayed that we have unity, that we be one. That was what was most important to Him as He was about to die. And then, of course, number 12, impure lives of members. You know, at various times in my preaching life, I've met with someone who's not a member of the church, and I'm talking with them, it comes up where I preach, you know, we talk about that, and they say, oh, you preach there. Does so-and-so go to church down there with you? Now, sometimes the person they've mentioned is somebody that, as far as I know, is a solid, faithful, God-loving Christian. And I can say, oh, yes, that person or that family worships with us. But sometimes they've picked the person that I know is living a half-hearted life of sin and that's constantly doing things that they shouldn't be doing in a public way that it's known in the community. And I have to grit my teeth on those occasions and say, yeah, those people go to church with us. It's a lot more joyful when it's somebody that I know is living right. Or at least as far as I know is living right. I mean, I obviously don't know every detail of everyone's lives, but you know, there's sometimes that I know certain people aren't living right, and it's frustrating, you know, in those situations to say. James 4:8 tells us to cleanse our hands and our hearts. Cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. We need to be living wholeheartedly for God, not part way. And then we need to abstain from fleshly lusts, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 tells us. Stay away from those fleshly things. That will hinder the church's growth. One of the things that helps the church to grow is when people see that the Christians there at that church, they really live like they mean it. They really live like they believe it. So are you helping or hindering the church? With loose talk? By looking back? By having a lack of vision? By having little faith? By lovelessness? By listening to the wrong people in your life? By relying on professionals to do it for you? By promoting cliques and division? By an unwillingness to give of yourself and to sacrifice? By a desire for convenience? By division? By impure living? When you examine this list, are you, if every member of the church was like you, would the church be helped or hindered in these areas? Are there things in your life that you need to correct so that you can stop hindering the church and start helping the church? Are the things that you know of in your personal life that you need help with, that you struggle with, that you need the prayers of the church for? If you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason at this time, please do so as we stand.